to Micah chapter 7, verses 14 through 20 this morning, the last passage in our book of Micah as we look to this. Before we look to this, let's look to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to finish studying the book of Micah. Pray that you would give me wisdom, clarity as I explain this. I pray that you would help us to respond to your word as we understand it with our heads, with a heart response, that we would be changed, transformed through the power of your word as your spirit takes your word and applies it to our hearts and minds. Change us from the inside out. Help us to see you for who you really are, and that we would just be overwhelmed at your mercy, your forgiveness, your compassion, your faithfulness, your covenant keeping, the God that you are. Lord, we do not deserve all that you have done for us. Help us to respond to your mercy and live in light of your word. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is See God for Who He Is. See God for Who He Is. How many of you have seen the movie Hidden Figures? It's a story of the brilliant black mathematicians who worked for NASA in the early days. They helped John Glenn get to space, overcoming incredible odds, not only for him, but also for them working in that environment. They had to deal with a lot of discrimination there. A lot of people didn't think they could do their jobs, but they were just brilliant, brilliant ladies. Catherine Goebel Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson. And as I encourage you, if you haven't seen that movie, it's really pretty incredible. But in the movie, you know, they don't recognize these ladies for who they are until eventually it comes down to, I shouldn't spill the whole story, but they are play very key roles in the space race, and people start to recognize them for what the role that they actually do play. Micah, here in Micah chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, helps us to recognize God for who He is, to see the real God. And we need to see that, just as I think it's right that we see and recognize those black ladies for the roles that they played in the space race. But how much more important it is to see our God for who He is. A week ago, we saw from our study of the previous verses, this is 8 through 13, in Micah's declaration of hope in Israel's future, when they finally return to the Lord and repent, and how we can have hope in the dark by hoping in our Savior, as they hoped in their Savior. He will help us to rise, to enlighten us, to plead our case, conquer our enemies, the true enemies of sin and death, as we saw. And as they look to Him as their Savior, we should look to Him as our Savior, seeing Him for finding hope in Him. And then hoping in our future, that our future can be great, as Israel's will be someday when they trust in their Savior. As we trust in our Savior, He will set us free, and we will get to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom and enjoy the blessings that God has in store. You know, it's not just for Israel. He has promises for us as well. And so thankful for that, that we can have hope in the midst of the darkness. Now, Micah concludes his book by helping Israel and us to see the God for who He is, by giving us three insights I want to show you, or three sights here from verses 14 through 20. And again, this is Israel's future that is talking about, and is their God, but He is also our God, and we can learn to see Him for who He is as well. The first sight is in verses 14 and 15, to see His attention and His affection. To shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when they came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Micah here describes the attention and affection of God as Micah calls God to shepherd His people. Something that He's already said He will do back in chapter 5, verse 4. You know, we think of God as our shepherd. We think of Psalm 23 and how He leads through our lives and brings us through valleys of darkness and feeds us, and He His rod and His staff, you know, His correction and His guidance and His anointing of oil, the care, the medicinal care, the health, that, and all of these things, and seating us at His table and His provision for us. I mean, these are all truths that God does not only for Israel, but for us as well. So seeing Him as a shepherd of His people, the flock of His heritage, Israel is His, it's not only His flock, but it's His heritage. It's what He deserves for all that He has done for them. It's what His reward. Well, they aren't always a very good gift, but much as we are not, but God wants to shepherd us as His flock. He calls us His flock there. He cares, this picture of Him not only loving, but caring for us as He does Israel. And then the picture of settling them in the solitary woodland and this quiet, peaceful place. I grew up in the woods, and walking through the woods is a very calming, peaceful experience. Unless you're in the middle of a storm and things are falling around you. But for most parts, it is a great experience. And that was often a place where you would maybe take the sheep. Another example is in the midst of Carmel. Carmel, actually, you think of maybe Mount Carmel, is actually a word that it means. It can also mean orchard or garden. And here, Mount Carmel is up by the coastline, the Mediterranean Sea. It is. My wife and I have been there. There's orchards, there's gardens around there. So it was a nice place to take sheep. Then the other example says, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Bashan and Gilead are these regions. This is Bashan, and this is Gilead. Okay, here's maybe a better picture. This is the region on the east side of the Jordan River. If you remember, Og of Bashan was the king that they conquered, and this region and several of the tribes settled on that side because it is a smooth region, rolling kind of. Fairly big hills, but rolling hills. It was great pasture land for cattle and for sheep. So this is a place where you would like to put your sheep. And so he's asking for God to bring this blessing. Now, ironically, or sadly, these were the first regions that were taken or gained under Joshua. They were also the first regions that were lost when King of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, came in 734 BC. He took this region from Israel. So first gain, first loss. They were the best regions. They were the most highly coveted. Those were the places where you would take sheep. And God in His care cares for us like that. Not only that, it says in the days of old, or in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. Remember the Exodus and God bringing them out from captivity and leading them out and taking care of them and showing them the wonders. It's the miracles that like in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, of all the plagues and all the things that God had given Moses to do to show His power, to show that He was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. In fact, this was so much that the nations surrounding them were talking about them. Even 40 years later, when Israel goes into the land, they're talking still about the plagues of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. All of those events, how incredible is that, that would last on in the collective consciousness of pagan nations for decades. And it is referred to again and again throughout Scripture. And it was remembered by many as the wonders of God. This is what God had done. He had shown His affection and His attention to Israel. How do you know if a guy likes a girl? You start showing attention to her, right? And showering, affection. And maybe it's reciprocal, maybe it's not. When my wife today, I started showing her affection and attention, it was not reciprocal. And I'm thankful that God worked, but it was very obvious to her that I liked her. because of the attention and affection that I showed her. Do you see how God shows attention and affection toward His people? It is obvious to anyone who is paying attention. Do you realize that His love for us motivates Him to attend to us? John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That is His most expensive gift, to give His only begotten Son. What should this call? I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 tells us the love of Christ compels us. Because as we judge us, that if one died for all, He died for all, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. So we see the attention of Christ to us, and that should there should be a response in us. So my question is, have you responded to His love by believing in Him and then living for Him instead of yourself? That's what the appropriate response should be to the love of God. Not rejecting it, like my wife did at first, but responding to it, as she did later. Do you see how God loves us? Do you see how God cares for us on a daily basis? You think of Psalm 23, and God is my shepherd. As the kid said, you know, reciting Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want," and sat down. You know, that's really a good summary in a sense. 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you." We can go to God because He cares for us. The sovereign Lord of the universe. And yet He cares about our lost things. Our boo-boos as kids. Our worries. God cares about all of them. So He calls us in Matthew chapter 6, He calls us to not worry about today, not worry about the things that we're going through, but instead take them to Him. And He gives the example of those He does care for, the little ones, like the sparrows of the field and the lilies that He clothes. And how we're not supposed to be like the Gentiles who worry about all these things, but instead we should trust Him. "Seek first His kingdom, and all these things should be added unto you," He says. Are you dwelling content where He puts you and cares for you? I love that Philippians chapter 4, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." So we should bring our cares to Him, and remembering who He is and what He's done for us, that's where thanksgiving is needed. But it doesn't stop there. Because Philippians 4 goes on to talk about how we should think right, do right, and then the peace comes. And then Paul begins this discussion about how he needed things, but he was content with what he had. And he was thankful for the Philippians' gift. And they had sent to him, but he had learned whatever state he was to be content. And then comes those words that too often are misquoted or taken out of context. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul is claiming the power of God to be content or to do with lots. And both of those bring their own trials. And he goes on to talk about how the Philippians' gift had helped him and met his need. And he was thankful because they would have the fruit. But he then said, "My God shall supply all your need according to," not out of, and that's a big difference, "according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." See, our God cares. He shows His attention and His affection to us. Do you see that? Second sight we want to see here in verses 16 and 17 is to see His almightiness and His awesomeness. And maybe I should, get into the mic and the big voice. Because He is. Verse 16, "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might," their might. "They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall turn deaf. They shall lick the dust of a serpent like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you." You see the response of the nations as Micah here describes the almightiness and awesomeness of God as he predicts how the nations will see God's power and be ashamed of their power, how puny they really are. This is something that will happen. Now, Israel's experience too often was not seeing God. They were seeing the power of the nations around them. You think of the examples of Elisha's servant. He looks out and he sees the armies of Aramea or Syria surrounding him. Oh, no! And Elisha says, okay, God, show him the real power. And he looks out and he sees the chariots and fire and the armies of heaven surrounding them. And God just strikes him with blindness and leads him to Samaria and turns an impossibly bad situation into a good thing, because it says after that, the bands of Syria or Aramea didn't come for a while. That's what God can do. We see His power, and there is coming a day when Christ comes in power and glory, and the power of God is displayed in such that people will be crawling into their caves, running, hiding from God, trying to get away, but there's nowhere they can hide. And He comes in power and glory, and He sets up His kingdom, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or Master to the glory of God the Father. They'll be ashamed. They who previously said, where's your God? Those who wanted to look on the reproach, they mocked Israel. Now will see their God for who He really is. And they will grovel in the dirt, licking the dust like a serpent, crawling from the holes like snakes of the earth. This is snake behavior. The lowest of the low. And they shall be afraid, literally in dread, of the Lord our God. And shall fear because of you. They will be afraid of God. Now that's a good place to be, right? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to be in that place. And this is where we all should come to. In fact, it is the place that if you want to really know things in life, you need to fear God. This is why the only good education is education that is based on the Word of God. Our founders understood that. We need to get back to that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't teach the Bible, then you're not really going to come to the right conclusions. Because wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. You can gain information, but you won't know how to use it. And we see that today in our society. We have the most information that are available at our fingertips than any other civilization. And yet are we using it appropriately? No. We are self-destructing. Because we are not seeing God for who He is. We are not orienting our lives, building our lives on the foundation of the Word of God. So in the storms of life coming, it is just wreaking havoc in our sandcastles. When you build your life on the Word of God, it results in blessing. You fear Him, as Jeremiah 33:9 tells us. Their blessings result. Seeing the almighty and awesomeness of God. Have you ever been out in creation and you get that sense that you are just like this tiny little spot? Maybe it's being out in the fields on a brilliant day, blue sky, and you look out and you see the fields just stretching out in every direction. And you're like, I'm just like this little tiny person. For me, it's been being on top of mountains in the Adirondacks and looking out over the mountains and seeing this big sky. See, because normally you're in the woods and you don't see all the bigness of God's creation. I love that about Iowa, that you can see this vastness. Or maybe it's at night and you're walking in the dark and you look up and you see all the huge expanse of the universe. The starry host. I remember one time walking back to my grandmother's from my aunt and uncle's, who lived several houses down. We were staying up there. And just realizing, wow, I'm so small. And yet, The universe is so big, and yet God cares about me. Just seeing that vastness. Do you see God in His almightiness and His awesomeness? Do you realize how puny you are in comparison? Do you respond like Job when he was questioned by God, realizing how small and weak he really was? I'm going to show up now because I don't know what I'm talking about because you're God, I'm not. Job 40 through 42. Are you comforted by the power and awesomeness of God that we are on His side and all our enemies will be defeated someday? That is a huge comfort to me as I consider, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and the power of sin and death being conquered and Revelation 19 and 20, how He's going to come back in power and glory and we'll be with Him, bringing as a host of heaven coming back. And we get to rule and reign with Him. And we are on the winning side. This should be great comfort. This is part of the comfort that Micah is seeking to give Israel and is the comfort that God gives us as well. It's so easy to lose sight of that. Are you appropriately fearful of God and properly orienting your life? Are you beginning as you see God for who He is and what He has done for us? Are you then able to live rightly, as Proverbs 1:7 tells us? Does the fear of God motivate you for salvation, sanctification, witness? Think of 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 11. You know, it tells us that we are to live pleasing to Him in light of eternity. It says, talks about being absent from body, present with the Lord. But therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, because we know He's coming back. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. So we should seek to live appropriately, seeking in light of His coming judgment of reward. But not only that, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are no well-known to God, and I trust we're well-known in your consciences. We should seek to persuade others because we know that God will judge them for their sin if they don't repent. So this should motivate us as we fear God, call others to fear Him as well. Do you see God's almightiness and awesomeness? And then the third sight, and this is really the best. I love how Mike ends here. To see His attributes and His accomplishments. Verses 18 through 20. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? We've seen the remnant before. This is those who remain faithful to the Lord through time. And God preserves His remnant. He did in Israel. He is doing that today. And it is all those who turn to God and follow Him. Notice He calls them the remnant of His heritage. We've seen that back in verse 14. We are His heritage. We are His reward. He does not retain His anger forever. What a blessing that God would not do this. Not only does He pardon our sins and pass over them, you know, here it talks about passing over them because in the Old Testament, Christ hadn't died yet, so the sin wasn't paid for yet. And according to Romans 3, verse 25, that God in the past, He passed over the sins that were previously committed until the time that Christ's death on the cross paid for sins, and as we talked about in Sunday school, you know, the once and done, forever accomplished. We don't need to do it again and again. We don't need to, you know, re-sacrifice Him. We don't need more. We just need to trust in the work that He has already accomplished for us. It's the God who pardons iniquity. He forgives sin. He does not retain His anger forever. He doesn't stay mad at us forever. Because He delights in mercy. Too often we see the God of the Old Testament, especially as this anger God that's just ready to stomp on you if you mess up. That is not it at all. He delights in mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God wants to show His mercy. Not only that, He will have compassion. Again, have compassion on us. The word compassion there is the word for love. He will subdue our iniquities. He will bring us back to Him. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, in the Old Testament, I mean, they didn't have the underwater discovery vehicles that we do today. When something went overboard, it was gone. That was it. So to throw it over to the depths of the sea means that it's gone forever. Into the depths of the sea, you will give truth to Jacob. Jacob is Israel. He gives his truth, his firmness, his commitment. And mercy to Abraham. Abraham, who was a worshiper of idols, God showed his mercy toward and called him out to be his own, to make a nation of him, make his people of him, and through him to bless all nations, to bless all peoples. He showed his mercy to him, a man who didn't deserve it. You know, you read the account of Abraham and how many times, I mean, he's lying, he's not really that faithful, he's trying to do things his own way. And yet God showed his mercy. He blesses him in spite of all that. Which you have shown to our fathers, not just to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, but to all of them from the days of old. God kept his promises and he will keep his promises. This is why I am a dispensationalist. This is why I believe that God has a future for Israel and that there is a literal kingdom. There is things coming that God has to keep his promises because he made forever unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all of this in the Old Testament. I believe that God keeps his word. The God, as Hebrews tells us, who cannot lie. This is why Hebrews chapter 6 tells us we can cling to him as an anchor for our soul. Because he keeps his word. So when it comes to eternity, we can trust him, even though that hasn't taken place yet. All of these future things that we've talked about, we can, just as Israel can, we can trust him. God who is trustworthy, who is faithful. He is merciful, he is loving, he is compassionate, he is forgiving. See him for who he is, his attributes and his accomplishments. Recently I've been, yesterday we got to go to a celebration of life for Dwayne Luce. And the more I find out about that man, the more I appreciate all that he did for our community. You know, as different people shared different things last night. You know, as who, not only who they were, but what they achieved in life. I mean, model citizen of our community. Do you see God for who he is, what kind of person he is, and all that he has done for us? Do you see how merciful and forgiving he is? And when he doesn't need to be that. He, by righteous standards, could judge us right now and be perfectly just. Yet, the Bible tells us because of his mercy and his love, I love that in Ephesians 2, right where he tells us, after talking about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins and how we've followed after Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit works in the sons of disobedience, and how we're conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and he has made us alive together with Christ, and by grace have you been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is the God that we serve. This is the God that is. I want you to see him for who he is. Does his mercy cause you to repent of your sin? Isaiah 55 tells us that's what our response should be. As we consider, you know, calls us to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. As we see the mercy of God, we should come running to him. Yet how often do we presume upon God? We take advantage of His mercy and His goodness, like Romans 2. We think that we're okay when we're not. Or we say, well, God will forgive me so I can keep sinning, like Romans 6. What is Paul's answer to that? He says, till we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! No way! Instead, how can we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we realize what God has done for us, we should run from our sin and turn to Him. Choose to live our lives for Him. Do you see the compassion and faithfulness of God? And does it encourage you to be faithful and loving? You think of Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe you know the verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, even as more as you see the day approaching. But the verses just prior to that, talking about verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who has promised is faithful. Because God is faithful, we should be faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Because God loved us, we should love others. Seek to encourage others and then be faithful to church is the outcome of that. Are you thankful that God keeps His promises to Israel and to us so that you can trust Him for the future? Not only for your salvation, but how this world will end when Christ will come back and set up His kingdom and make everything right and we rule and reign with Him. And even when there's a final attempt to overthrow God, He wipes them out and then He makes everything new and He brings the new Jerusalem down and this wonderful city that is only for His believers. There'll be no night there. There'll be no darkness, no pain, no suffering. None of that. No sinners. And He will be there. He will enlighten all of it. And we'll serve Him. And the tree of life will be there. And we'll live forever and enjoying the blessings of God forever. We can trust Him. Are you clinging to the promises of God? Have you anchored your soul to Him? As Hebrews 6, 18 through 20 tells us. Do you praise Him for His attributes and His accomplishments? Paul does that as he finishes talking about Israel and God, what God will do for Israel in Romans 9 through 11. He finishes chapter 11 with these words. And I love how he ends. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways fast finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. That should be our response as we consider who our God is. Hebrews 13:15 says, puts it this way. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It goes on to talk about, do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is pleased. So it should flow out into how we treat others, but our first response should be to praise Him. Do you see God's attributes and accomplishments? Recently, I've been involved in Citizen of the Year, and I can't tell you who that is yet for Dysart Citizen of the Year. But as looking back on some of the previous nominations and recipients, reading what they have done for our community kind of changes your perspective on some of these people that I know and have worked with over the years. How much more finding out about our God should change our perspective on Him? Does it change how you view Him? Do you see His attention and affection, His almightiness and awesomeness, His attributes and His accomplishments, helping to see Him for who He really is? Do you see God for who He is? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Micah and its message to us. Help us to live in light of it, especially as we see You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.